And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, if that didn't ring your bell, your clapper's broke. Revelation chapter 4, in that same mindset where we've just been ushered in our heart, in the music. Revelation chapter 4. I want you to have a reverential respect for what we're about to read. The Bible says at the end of chapter 2 and chapter 3, the message of Christ to the seven churches, picturing even the church age as we look back through church history. Chapter 4, verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Doesn't that sound interesting? Sounds familiar, doesn't it? 1 Thessalonians 4, trumpet, and then come up hither. And I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. By the way, that's Jesus. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne, by the way, this pictures the saints. This pictures the church. This pictures believers. Round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Skip down, if you would, to verse number 10. The Bible says, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Read aloud with me verse 11 together again, please. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Let's go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die upon the cross, for revealing yourself. Lord, the Bible says, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And so, Lord, thank you for revealing yourself to us through your only begotten son. I pray that if there's one that does not know you in the forgiveness of sin, Lord, I pray that they would be saved today. And Lord, that the glory would go to Jesus Christ. Lord, without doubt, most of the people in here have been born again, washed in the blood of Jesus. They've been to Calvary, so to speak. And Lord, I thank you that our sins are paid for. And so, Lord, this message today, I pray that you would speak to all of the Christians especially. Lord, draw those that are lost. But Lord, revive us, I pray. Bring us to a place of spirit-filled living. And Lord Jesus, I pray that this great truth from your word of the judgment seat of Christ would be an instrument, a vehicle to prod us forward and, Lord, to keep us focused upon the task that you have put upon our heart. We pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. You know, we as a people, not just Volusia County Baptist Church, but I believe that Christians at large today, we have lost an image, a picture, a view of the holiness of God, the power and the majesty of God. Somehow, there are some people that think that when they get to heaven, that Jesus is going to be there just high-fiving people, you know. And I don't mean to be irreverent in any way, shape, or form, but that's not the picture that we see of Jesus Christ in the Word of God. Although he will greet us, although he will love on us, he will welcome us, he shed his own blood so that we could go to heaven. He loves us beyond measure. But he is still King of kings and Lord of lords, creator of heaven and earth. And this throne high and lifted up. May I tell you today that for every believer will experience three judgments. Three judgments. Every one of us. This is picturing the last one. We're going to see some more passages, and I invite you to follow along with me in the Word of God. And I'll be giving you some references for the first two judgments. You can just jot them down because it's going to be quickly through the first two so we can get to the last one, the final exam, you might say. Speaking of exams, when I was in Bible college, we would have to schedule our classes for the semester. And such teacher would not be available, and so we'd get this other teacher we're unfamiliar with. And so we'd try to find someone who had had that teacher before. How's Dr. So-and-so? How do they test? And what's the class like? And, you know, I've never had him before. And so we would try to, get all the information about him. And they would say things like this. They would say, make sure you take good notes because, boy, I tell you, he tests from the notes. Other people would say, make sure you jot down. If he makes a reference to a scripture or something, don't just let that pass over your head. Jot it down. Get that scripture reference. You're going to see it again on the test. He's very focused on what the Word of God says. We'd get little bits and pieces, And then later on, I ended up getting some teachers that... at the beginning of the semester, they would lay it all out there. They would say, this is what I expect, and this is how I test, and all that kind of thing. It's good to know, going into an exam, what's expected of you, isn't it? There are times that I've taken a test, and it just blew me away. I thought, man, I was not ready for that. It's my job as a pastor to get you ready for the final exam. It's my job to point you to what the Bible says about this judgment. Now, I'm gonna give you these first two judgments, and he judges us as sinners. He judges us as sinners at Calvary. At Calvary. Hebrews 10:10 says this: we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all, he offered his sin. Jot down 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He suffered for our sins. The penalty, the punishment for our sin was meted out at Calvary. That's where my sin was judged. As a believer, I participate in that judgment in that I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did for me at Calvary. John 1:29, John the Baptist said this, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. At Calvary, 1 John 2:2, and he is, and here's a big word, he's the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That word propitiation, have you ever seen a stamp that said paid or paid in full? It's the same concept. It's Jesus satisfied our sin debt. That's not the word propitiation. Paid, stamped, done. Jesus himself said it this way. He said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. John 10, 28-29. And so the first judgment that every believer has to come to is the penalty phase of our sin. And that penalty phase was paid by Jesus Christ. Now, you and I as a believer can accept and receive the gift of salvation, or as a lost individual, they can say, no, I will not believe that Jesus is the only way. I think I can get there on my own. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So judgment is sinners. And that's the first judgment that every believer goes through, is a judgment as a sinner. But there's another judgment. The Bible says that God judges us not just as sinners, but as sons. As sons. And as a son, as a heavenly father, he corrects us. Judgment of sons is made by chastisement. If you want to jot down this reference, jot down Hebrews 12, Verse 5, the Bible says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation, which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor rebuke when thou art, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and you can live in habitual, unconfessed sin and not have the chastisement of God, you're just fooling yourself. You're trying to fool other people. You're naming the name of Christ, but you're not in the family of God. Because God scourges, God chastens, God whoops his children. And you can tell the ACLU on God, but it's not going to stop. Okay? He knows how to chasten us. And you know what he does first? The Bible says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And God will oftentimes, when we deserve his chastening hand, instead he'll give us love and he'll give us blessing, trying to get us to look up and to realize that he wants only the best for us. But if necessary, he can break out the 2x4. If necessary, he can whoop us. And he knows how to touch our heart. Sometimes it's through family. Sometimes it's through sickness. Sometimes through finances. Sometimes it's you know, he knows how to get our attention. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Bible tells us that we should judge ourselves. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. We should not be judged of the Lord. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. As a believer, the penalty, listen please, the punishment for our sin was paid at Calvary. All God is doing is correcting our behavior. He's not punishing us for our sin. Now, I deserve it. But Jesus took it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't just forgive us. He washes away all remembrance of it. And the fellowship is restored as a son. The fellowship, the relationship never changes, but the fellowship needs to be restored. So, as believers, our sin is judged at Calvary. Our disobedience is judged by chastisement. And as servants, our works are graded by Jesus Christ. Look, please, with me, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Verse number 8. So we're judged as sinners, judged as sons, and judged as servants. Okay? I'm on point 3 of a 3-point message. Amen, preacher! Keep it up! You're on a good momentum! I've got a lot under point 3. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. This is still prophecy, you see. This judgment has not taken place for any of us. None of us. It's still future. So this is where this comes into play. I understand we love talking about tribulation and all that kind of thing and what's going to happen. And it's like a disaster film, you know, right there in the Bible. And we talk about meteors and earthquakes and wars and Antichrist and all the violence and all the stuff and all the people dying and things, and it's, ooh, wow, oh, that's awful, and Mark of the Beast and all that kind of thing. I got news for you. As I understand the Word of God, we're not going to be here for any of that. Okay? We're going to be in Revelation 4 and 5 during the tribulation period. Okay? We're going to be up there. And what are we going to be doing up there? I think this is the first thing we're going to be doing. Verse number 9. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. We want to be accepted of him. We want him to be pleased with us. When we see him as our Savior, we don't want to be embarrassed. We do not want to be ashamed at his coming, as Paul said in Colossians. Verse 10. Read it aloud, please, with me. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, let's just break this down for a few moments. For we, it's talking about believers here, Christians. There will not be any unsaved people at the judgment seat of Christ. In Revelation chapter 20, it talks about another judgment. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. There will be no believers being judged at the Great White Throne Judgment. Now, let me make something very clear. At the judgment seat of Christ, no one will become lost. No one will become unsaved. That's good news. Okay? Bad news is, at the Great White Throne Judgment in Revelation 20, no one will become saved. All will be lost. Okay? So you got to know the difference between these two judgments. The Bible says that the judgment seat. Now, we must all appear. Every one of us. This word, all. What's that mean? Well, in the Greek, it means everybody. I mean, it's just very clear, very, very, very simple, very, all means all. Every believer in Christ, whether they're a teenager, whether they're a little one that got saved, we've had some kids saved this past week. We've had some teenagers saved this past week. 19 teens in the past few days have trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We've had folks saved in morning service, folks saved in the evening service. I mean, God's doing a great work. It seems like, and I'm getting, it seems like that God is gathering up the strays. Because I believe that he's coming back soon. He could come back today. There's no prophecy that has to be fulfilled before Jesus comes back. It's imminent. Each and every one of us. And we'll give an account for what we have done from the time that we got saved forward. What we have done in our body. What we have done, our soul, our spirit within us has done here on earth. We must all appear before the judgment seat. Now, in Corinth, they were aware of the Olympic Games, but they had their own competition. The Olympic Games, they went back, you know, centuries, okay? But they had their own thing going on called the Isthmian Games, and theirs weren't every 4 years. Those were every 2 years. And according to history, they had this place, this elevated position. They had this platform where the ruler of the games would sit. And he would watch the games. And the winner of the games would be brought to the elevated platform. And if you go over there to Corinth, you'll find some of these remains are there, and there's a plaque there, and both in Greek and in English, so you can read it. It says Bema, B-E-M-A, Bema, the Bema seat. The Bema seat just simply means it's an elevated platform where he sits over everyone else. He's a position of authority, it's a position of power, and the winner would come, and he would receive the laurel leaf. The crown. It was not gold. I mean, it was plant. I mean, I don't know. Today, people take their Olympic gold medals and silver and bronze medals and things. What would happen to that? Do they put it in a scroll or in a book kind of thing? And, you know, like people do. Yeah, ladies, you ever take roses? And you put them in books and you press them and that kind of thing. You look at them 20 years later and they're all falling apart. And I don't know. It was the fact of who it was that was placing the crown upon his head and that he had won. Now let me point something out. The ones who did not win, the ruler didn't take them aside and beat them for not winning. The award was given to the one who earned it, who won the crown. This is the picture the Apostle Paul is giving, not just in this passage, but if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You're in 2 Corinthians, go left a little bit to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll begin reading in verse number 8. The Bible says, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." You know that God is watching what you do every day. We live in a day of surveillance. I'm carrying around with me something that tells where I'm at. I mean, within just a few feet, where I'm at all the time. Furthermore, it's scary, but I voluntarily am carrying around a bug device. And someone can listen to me even if I'm not even pushing a button. People don't want you to know that, but it's true. Used to be we could pop the battery out and make it. I don't even know how to get the battery out of this crazy thing. We talk about Big Brother. We better be concerned about our Heavenly Father. Because even when this is not around, He's still watching me. The Bible says, verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God," well, that's good, "which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Now, he was dealing with division in the church and all that kind of thing. That's another message and in the context and all that kind of thing. And he gets right to the heart of the matter. And the heart of the matter, to stop our divisive attitude and looking at people and following flesh and all that kind of thing, is to get our eyes on Jesus Christ and our accountability unto Him. We've got a backyard we got to keep clean. Everybody else has a backyard they have to keep clean. Let's just focus on serving Him and let God take care of everybody else. Okay? So that's the context. And he goes on to say, verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Past tense. Jesus Christ is the foundation. Salvation is what we build upon. And that was given to us by the Lord. So that's settled and that's sealed. Verse 12. "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Let's pause there for a moment. We build upon this foundation the building materials of gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. Gold, silver, and precious stones. I want you to think about that. As the Lord looks at our service for Him, it's not just what we do, but it's why we do it. It's not just what we're able to do, it's what we depend on God to do through us. Brother Aaron, I dare say, I don't know where you trained, but somebody was having you do scales and sing and stretching and teaching you about merging your voice and falsetto and your chest voice and all that stuff that you could teach and you could expound on, all that kind of thing. Breath support and diction and then letting the words come through your eyes and your countenance and your whole being communicating a message. Somebody pounded that into you. Took the talent that God gave you and sharpened it but listen, please. Somebody can prepare a message or prepare a song and then get up and think, "Okay, I've got this, God. Watch me go." Listen, please. The Bible says they have their reward. But whenever someone says, "Dear God, I've done the best I could to prepare. And Lord, I know that song, 'How Great Thou Art,' I sung it since I was 4 years old. But Lord, would you please take me and sing through me? I'm nothing before you. Lord, you speak to hearts. Lord, you do something. Point people to Jesus Christ. May they not see me. May they see my Lord and my King. And then getting up and with a humble heart truly before a mighty God and try to praise him and sing to an audience of one. I don't know, Brother Aaron. I think it'd be great to hear him say, "Well done. Attaboy. I'm pleased with that offering of praise." Listen, please. If you want to get God's attention, he delights in finding people faithful in obscurity. I've walked down this sidewalk, I don't know how many times, this sidewalk that, Miss Judith, God bless your heart, we have rails here now. And you have a healed hip to prove the need for those rails. God bless you. And I walk down for several weeks, I've thought, looking in the seams and the cracks, I've just seen these weed things growing up in those cracks in the sidewalk. And I thought, I need to get me some spray and just spray those or something, because they started growing, they spreading and all that kind of thing. I thought there might be some visitors come in and everything else looks so marvelous and wonderful and well cared for. And there's just this little, it's just something that I saw, And for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, I would kick myself. I would say, "Mark, why didn't you do something? It's getting bigger. It's growing, you know." I walked in this morning, and I thought, oh, man, I forgot again. And I looked down, and they're all gone. I don't know who did it. I kind of have an idea, but I don't know who did it. But somebody else saw something that might distract someone as they come in and wonder, boy, do these people really care about God's property, God's house? And somebody, without anybody saying, without anybody directing, maybe the Spirit of God said, that annoys the preacher. Might not be the best testimony. Get that out of there. And boy, they did. They didn't do it to have anybody pat them on the back. The people who mow and clean and teach Sunday school and teach junior church and all these kinds of things. Why do we do what we... Well, nobody else will do a preacher, so I guess I got to. I'll do it. Really? Really? That, I'm sure that just makes God's heart just flutter, flutter, flutter. It's kind of like your wife saying, "Honey, you know, tomorrow's my birthday. I just wanted to remind you." "Oh, man. Do I have to do something?" The Bible says that he will look at our works. And verse 13, look at it, please. Verse 13 says, be revealed by fire. Where's that fire coming from? Revelation chapter 1 describes our Savior, Jesus Christ, with eyes as a flame of fire. And as he just looks at our works, those things that are done for ourselves, those things that are done for other people to see, those things that are done in the power of the flesh, be wood, hay, and stubble. And they'll be consumed. Smoke in heaven. Gone. You say, well, how does that take place? Well, you've got a picture of it here. You go to the doctor sends you to the hospital, and they run x-rays, don't they? They put you in for a CAT scan. They send you for an MRI, a PET scan. And they look through the skin that everything seems like everything's fine. They look through the skin and they see the bones and they see the tissue and they see the organs and they can spot disease or corruption. And we say, absolutely. God will look through the things that we do, the ways that we serve, The way that everybody looks at our life and they say, wow, what a Christian. Man, I wish I was half the Christian that she was. But God will look through all of that, and he will see, he will declare exactly what it is and why it was done. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So let me ask you, what would you rather have? A truck full of hay or a handful of diamonds? What would you rather have? That's what the Bible is talking about here. Say, well, preacher, you don't understand. I'm not really into all this, you know, I surrender all, you know, that kind of thing. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Just give me a cabin over in the corner of Glory Land, and I'll be happy. I'll be content. I'm going to show you the problem with that. I'm going to show you the problem with that. Let's read on. The Bible says in verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Be careful when you're interpreting the word of God, okay? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a work that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Compare scripture with scripture, and dig in and define the word of God, okay? God's word does not contradict itself. Doesn't teach one thing someplace and another thing someplace else. So let me debunk something very quickly, okay? Our sins were judged at Calvary. The penalty was meted out and was satisfied in the eyes of a holy God that all of our sins were paid. In fact, he paid for the sins of the whole world, okay? Now, if God brought our sins up again at the judgment seat of Christ, that's double jeopardy. And furthermore, if I had to pay for my sin at the judgment seat of Christ, how in the world would I do that? I mean, I'm a sinner to begin with. I have no way to pay for my sin. Jesus paid it all. Amen. He paid it all. Then what's this about, yet so as by fire? You know, what's this is not the flames of hell. This is the eyes of our Savior. And it's there's going to be sorrow before the Lord. There's going to be celebration before the Lord. Let me picture to you this way. When you went to high school and you came to graduation, you probably had a cap and gown, okay? You look around and some people had these gold ropes on their gown. They didn't give you a gold rope. I had to ask about that. What's the gold rope? They graduated with honors. And then there was somebody that was the salutatorian. And then there was a valedictorian. And then there were people that received other awards and presented there at the graduation service. Beyond all that. And all these people were getting called up, you know, and things. And I know that some of us in my club, some of us sat there and thought, wow, I wish I would have done that. I could have done that. If I'd have started, I should have done that. At the judgment seat of Christ, individuals are going to be awarded Bema seat. Now, this is just something I don't even know if this is worth writing down, okay? But if you take the word Bema, B-E-M-A, I just made a little acrostic out of the thing. Believers earned ministry awards. It takes away the thought of judgment. Judgment? Terrible. No. God is going to give us awards. Now, we find in Revelation chapter 4 that we're going to place those crowns, those rewards, at the feet of Jesus. Let me tell you how that figures into this. When we get to heaven, and if the Lord Jesus gives a crown to someone, it's going to, in receiving a crown, it's going to demonstrate that person loved Jesus Christ enough that they served him with their life. It expresses their love. Not only that, that crown is the only currency that we have in heaven to bring to the Lord in worship and to put at his feet. It's the only currency. Now, folks, when that goes on, I don't want to be empty-handed. I don't want to be the one standing there when everybody else is walking up there and putting their crowns at the feet of Jesus, and he's watching them walk up. The songwriter said it correctly. By and by, when I look on his face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face, by and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. It's celebration and it's sorrow. Now, there's going to be a time of rejoicing and all that kind of thing. Our sins are paid for. And if we're not careful, we will emphasize and lean more to one side or the other. God wants us to be balanced. Now, this is a bicycle. Thank you, sir. This is an old bicycle. This is my bicycle. I got one when I was 14 years old. My parents gave it to me. So I'm not going to tell you how old it is. Now, this bicycle is not meant to be a resting point. It's not, although you can just sit on it, it's not the most comfortable thing to sit on. I can find a lot of more comfortable places to sit. But you know what it is? It was invented to be a vehicle to enable me to go forward faster and farther than I could any other way, on foot, with less effort. Now, if I put my feet on, and don't worry, I'm not going to run around the church, okay? But if I go forward on this thing and start pedaling, it's a whole lot easier to stay balanced than just trying to stay balanced sitting still. You know, if we're not serving Jesus Christ, it's difficult to stay balanced. We fall to one side or the other, and we talk about the sorrow, and, oh, no, I just can't do anything right, and everybody else is more talented than me, and I just can't serve God. Everybody else does such a much better job. I'll just stay off in the corner, and I don't want to mess up. Or somebody on the other side saying, oh, heaven's just going to be a wonderful place, and I can just do whatever I want because I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, and let's just celebrate and party, okay? Either way, you'll crash. I was in New Jersey visiting with my family at the beach. I was about 15 years old, something like that. And there was some folks there, that family that had a bike. I hadn't ridden on that bike before. And I wanted to take a ride. And I got on that thing, and I leaned it over in a curve, and I leaned over too hard. I bear the scars today still from that wonderful bike ride. Listen, please. The sorrow for many of us will be real. Oh, I wish I'd given him more. I wish I'd started sooner. I wish I'd done more for you. You know, but for the grace of God, if I could have just had another offering plate go by. There was a need. The Antichrist has got all my money now. It's sitting in that bank. I should have invested a lot more of it in God's work. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I hung on to it myself. I could have had some treasures in heaven. Something to lay at the feet of Jesus. Oh, for another gospel tract to give that person that took my money at the gas station. Oh, for the opportunity to volunteer to help teach some little ones the way of salvation. I led a four-year-old girl right here. Brother Kevin and Lisa, their little daughter, Ember, on Sunday night. She walked up and I did my dead little best to talk her out of salvation. I mean it, I did. Kevin was sitting right there. He heard the whole thing. I asked open-ended questions. She had everything in her heart. I looked at him. I shook my head. I looked back at her. I said, well, then let's pray. I mean, I drilled her hard. And she wanted to be saved. Listen, folks, little ones need to be taught the way of salvation. Some of us plant the seed. Some of us water the seed. And God gives the increase. We got Journey Through Christmas right around the corner. This is a church-wide soul-winning effort. That's what it is. It doesn't help build our church. It strengthens our church, but doesn't help build our numbers of our church. Certainly doesn't help our finances of our church. It builds His kingdom. That's what it does. Brother Bob Latmore, Rita's here. God bless your heart, Rita. Brother Bob Latmore kind of was usually quiet, you know, over here. And when he'd be in church there, he'd, you know, and you never heard a whole lot, you know, from him and in church, anyway. After church, maybe, but not. He was a Roman soldier one year out there. Remember that. It's cold, cold time. 1 or 2 years, he was over here at the door greeting people, putting a smile on their face, making them laugh, making them feel at home, at ease, glad they're here. God uses each and every person in a special way. I close with this. You might say, preacher, honestly, I understand what you're saying, but it just still seems like a little bit of a ploy to get, as a preacher, to get folks to do things and give things at church. Let me share with you. What if there was a man and he didn't trust banks at all? For one reason or another, he kept all his cash, kept his bonds, his stocks, all his savings. He kept it at his house for safekeeping. He wanted to make sure that he had it in his hands and nobody else could mess with it. Okay? So let's just picture that. And there are a lot of people that probably feel that way. He wakes up at 2:30 in the morning, choking and coughing. Smoke has filled the house. Fire is coming through the bedroom rafters. Embers are falling on him, on the bed. The doorway is engulfed by fire. There's no escape. It's growing exponentially. He knows he has but seconds. He throws the covers off of him. He tries to find the darkness. He tries to find the window. He opens up the window and jumps out of the window with nothing but his pajamas on his back. He thinks, I need to go and try to get my kids. And he runs around to the front door thinking there's a way in. And that part of the house was already fully engulfed. He stands there weeping. Everything that he had, everything that he loved, everything that he worked for, everything he invested in, it's all gone. He's standing there. Could you imagine someone walking up and saying, well, you're saved, good for you, let's go celebrate. He'd probably look at him and say, you're crazy. I just lost everything. I lost everything I loved in this world. I lost everything I worked for in this world. I lost it all. They're not going to be celebrating. Folks, there will be sorrow in heaven. Judgment seat of Christ will judge our works after we're saved of what we did for Him. Yet so as by fire some people be saved. They jumped out the window, but they had nothing to bring to the Savior. This is prophecy. This will happen. Now, if you've not come to the first judgment as a sinner at Calvary, then all this, you can wipe it off your memory because all this other, it doesn't even apply to you. But if you're saved, then God is judging you and shaping you and correcting you and guiding you and directing you and disciplining you to make you more like Jesus every day because He loves you as a son. And then one day, He's going to look at what we've done as a servant and He's going to reward you, or He's going to demonstrate what we did for Him, and poof, it's gone. Are you ready for the exam? Are you preparing for the exam? It's coming. The final exam for Christians. That's the final judgment for Christians. That's the final exam. Are you ready for it? Say, no, I'm not ready right now, but I want to be ready. Then why don't you just do this? Why don't you say, Lord, You died for me on the cross. You gave Your all for me. It's nothing, nothing great for me to say, I give my all to You. So, Lord, my career is Yours. My family is Yours. My finances are Yours. My talents are Yours. Everything that You have given to me, I give back to You. They're in an open hand. And, Lord, would You use me somehow? I want to have something to lay at Your feet. Oh, and did I leave this out? Based on the rewards that we receive, based on the faithfulness that we have demonstrated, that's going to be the basis for how we rule with Christ on this earth for 1,000 years. So some people that we think are hot shots might be the garbage collectors in the kingdom of God. And some no-name people might be the ones sitting on a ruler position on some throne with the responsibility of some area for Jesus Christ. And He's the one that determines that. Not me, not you. He does. Based on how you lived your life since you got saved. How about that? Bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, I ask You now that You would help us to live with eternity in view. Lord, may we see Jesus Christ in our rearview mirror. If we see a policeman in our rearview mirror, it changes our behavior. May we see Christ in our rearview mirror. And Lord Jesus, I pray that there be believers who get serious about this thing of serving You. Lord, I pray that it won't be something that we play around with. But we realize that every one of us are given account. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Would you stand to your feet? With everyone standing. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, please come today. This could be your last chance. But God is offering you the gift of eternal life. Would you receive Him today? Christian, listen. Listen, if you walk out the doors the same as you walked in today, there's no guarantee that God will give you the same opportunity to serve Him if you do not obey Him today. Would you say, Lord, I surrender. I don't know exactly what I can do, but I will do what You want me to do. I will look for opportunities. I will move forward. There's room in God's army you say, yes, Lord, I hear your voice. Christian, maybe you just need to come and bow the knee. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If God's spoken to your heart, would you come today? Would you surrender to His call as we sing? Lead us, please, brother.
The cross,
the judgment seat of Christ.
Is a shelter.
It'll be a wonderful time. It'll be a sorrowful time. You determine which it is. You do. A humble heart. Surrendering to Him.
And deep is a fountain as wide as the sea.
There's room at the cross for you.
There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still
Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for your word that have given to us to prepare us. No one's going to be able to say, but Lord, I didn't know. I didn't realize. I pray, dear God, that you would change our heart. Lord, I pray that we'd prepare for the test, for the examination of our works. And Lord Jesus, I pray there'd be some people that would say, I'm going to be more faithful in praying. I'm going to be more faithful in reading my Bible. I'm going to be more faithful in handing out gospel tracts. I'm going to be more faithful finding a place of service in the church that God sent me to. And when I do it, I'm going to serve Jesus Christ in it, not do it for anybody's patting on the back. Lord Jesus, thank you that you're coming again. And thank you that you're going to welcome us as your bride. After the awards are over with, we're all going to sit down and fellowship together. We've all graduated. Some with honors, but we've all graduated. And I pray, God, that you'll encourage us and comfort us in that truth. Lord, bless tonight. Bless our young people as they minister. Lord, I pray that our folks would lift them up in prayer. I know that they're a little bit nervous about the thought of doing things in the church. I pray, God, that you would take that nervousness away and use them mightily, I pray. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings in Jesus' name.